This morning, we are excited. We are starting our sermon series on flourish and relationships and how do we flourish in our relationships. And so, but before we get there, I want to share a little bit about the Legacy campaign and give us a little update there. I want to share this story. The staff encouraged me to share this story because I was sharing this with them. And after it was two Sundays ago, Palm Sunday, and we were sharing the vision of what God is doing across the street. And so all of our children on the campus and students got these jars, and we encourage you, if you wanted one on your table, we still have some around, so see our office or one of the booths, we can find you one. And they were encouraging families to be praying. And so the children got this, and my own daughters got this, and they had heard rumblings around the house, what we're doing. And then my wife, so my oldest daughter was like, what are these for? What are these for? And my wife reminded her, she went just right across the street and said, let me show you what we're hoping to do. And so they're sharing, and they're saying, my wife said, we're all going to give to this. And my daughter started to cry because she said, I don't want to give up my bubblegum money. Not spiritual, I don't want to lose my bubblegum money. And then I began to think, that's true of all of us, adults, myself included. I don't want to give up my bubblegum money, right? The thing that I enjoy. And so she began to cry, and my wife was trying to say, well, this and that. And then my wife realized, hey, you know what? If you don't want to give, you don't have to give. And so she left it that day. And the next day, but we want to teach our children the joy of giving. So the next day, we're all sitting around for breakfast. And then my wife, Jamie, brings up to our daughters, and she said, hey, do you remember as we were talking about the campaign? And she says, we want people, the reason we're giving is so people could come to know Jesus. And she looks at my oldest daughter, my wife does, and says, Ellie, do you know what would it be like to not know Jesus? If Jesus wasn't in your life. And so she sat there, my oldest daughter, and you can see her face change, and she begins to say, sad, lonely. And she talks about when in school, when she's in centers, sometimes you have to be by yourself. And she said, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have Jesus. I would be sad. And then my wife looked at her and said, that's why we want to give, so other people could come to know about Jesus. And her face went from sad to she gets this big smile on her face. And then all of a sudden she goes running back and she starts grabbing. And I think we have a video here if we can show you. So I began to capture this because we were sitting around our table and I just had to share it. So if we could roll the video.
Awesome.
I grabbed a whole handful of money.
Good job. That's so good. And I love that.
My younger one, I don't know if she knew what was going on, but she jumped in on the excitement too. She saw the older sister doing it. This went on five times. And that was the only reason I was able to capture. I didn't set this up as a prop to for the Legacy campaign. But I captured it because she kept going back, and she was giggling, and they were laughing, and she kept, and it made me think about, as we were talking about, hilarious giving and this joy. And so she was going back and forth, and she was talking about how more people are going to get to know Jesus. And so she's laughing and giggling, and they're both laughing and giggling. And then this keeps going. To happen where it happens five times. And then I'm starting to get a little worried. You know, having a background, financial advising, helping people with retirement, I'm like, wait a second. You did earn some of this money. You need to save some of that. You do need to buy some bubble gum. And so the father in me wanted to say, stop. Like, save some money for yourself. And I heard God, I learned three things in that moment. As I wanted to say stop, I heard God clearly and loudly say, Rob, don't you dare. Don't you dare ruin this beautiful act of worship. Yes, she's emptying her bake, and it might not be rational in human terms, but don't you dare interrupt this little child's act of worship here. In that moment, the second thing I learned as a father, my rational financial advisor side said, no, like save some, give some, earn some, you know, put some away. And then I realized as a father, I said, you know what? I mean, I don't mean to brag, but there's probably $20 in there. I could easily restock that whole bank, you know. I'm just kidding. It's $20. And I was thinking, as a father, I would be so glad to restock her bank because she was giving to this work. And then I heard God clearly say, Rob, this is Malachi 3:10. I need you to learn, Rob, just as you as a father would be glad to just pour more money into her bank because she's giving hilariously. Don't I do that with you, Rob? Don't you trust me? And Malachi 3:10 says, bring it. It's the one time God says that we can trust him as we bring our offering into the storehouse, and he promises to bless us. And so I was just amazed that God's generosity, he taught me in that moment that, Rob, I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. And I just felt like that was something the staff and as our staff, we wanted to share that God is doing some neat things. We want more people to know about Jesus. So our ask is that you would continue praying, that you would have these on your table, that you would pray throughout the week. You would maybe come down to this campus and walk our North Campus and say, God, how could you use me to be a part of more people knowing Jesus? Would you pray with me as we enter into the text this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. That's why we've gathered. As we've come on Easter Sunday last week, and we celebrate the fact that you are risen. And so we're here. We want to learn about relationships. May you speak to us. May we grow. May we flourish in our relationships. Father, may the meditations of my heart, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, God. May you guide everything I say here as we open up your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so as we begin, as we look at relationships, I want us to see why are we looking at relationships. And if you joined us from Easter, we're glad that you're here. I hope you feel that this place is welcoming and loving and that you get to hear about God and you get to grow in your faith. And so if you went to Easter Sunday and you're here now, two Sundays in a row, so you're on a roll. Keep it going. So here we are. We're going to look at if you can, we're going to look at some different verses, but before we get into it, since we're talking about relationships, I want us to think about relationships. So if some of us, if you have a smart device, or just in thinking about right now, either pull out a smart device, and if you have Facebook on there, pull that out, or if you just have friends in your network, I want you to kind of pull that out in your brain right now, to think about some of your friends. And if you have it on here, Facebook, you go to your friends. So if and you're in your mind, go in your mind. I know some of you are like, I don't have those stupid things. Great, don't worry about it. But go in your mind and think about some of your friends or your acquaintances. You know, on your Facebook app, click friends. How many of these friends, if something were to happen to you in an emergency, or you were to go to the hospital, or you got a raise at your job and you were to call them, how many of them would celebrate with you? How many, if you were stranded somewhere and needed some money in a pinch, they would help you? You know, the Facebook might say we have thousands of friends, hundreds of friends, but then when we really look at it, who's really there for us, those numbers start to dwindle, don't they? And as we look at that, relationships are important. We are, in fact, social creatures. That we have so much. Listen to this quote by Sue Johnson says this. They're doing research on functional magnetic resonance imaging. So she writes, physiologists devise experiments that actually peer into the brain and actually see structures and areas lighting up when we are afraid, happy, or sad, or when we love. Among the most provocative findings Listen to this. The first and foremost instincts of humans is neither sex nor aggression. It is to seek contact and comforting connection. Where our brains light up, we are wired to seek contact and comforting connection. We need relationships. They can make or break work. They can allow spaces to become uncomfortable. A place you call home can feel like a public space. You can feel relationships can bring great joy or great angst. And we all long for them. It's, in fact, the way we are wired. And so here's this. But lucky for us, God wants a relationship with us. So if you're taking notes, the first point is be confident that God pursues you. Be confident that God pursues you. Because in a relationship, the God of the universe pursues a relationship with you. If we could jump down, skip over that next verse and go to Psalm 139, 17 through 18, says this. It says, how precious are your thoughts. This is the psalmist is writing this to God. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. We're going to come back to that psalm, so hold on to that psalm, Psalm 139. Here's what I want us to understand this morning, is that God created us, and we have infinite worth to God. Because here, know these four points, that God created you. So he cares about you. He created you. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for you. His most prized possession, he sends Jesus so he could restore a relationship with you. The third thing he does is he gives us his spirit. His Holy Spirit, the scriptures say, it's like a deposit guaranteeing that he's coming back because he puts himself on you and me and he says, I want my spirit. And so his spirit is upon us. And God says, this is the promise I have. So that's the third thing. He puts his spirit on us. Fourth thing, he wants to spend eternity with us. God views you as just you have the most ultimate worth. Whether you've grown up in church your whole life or maybe you're new to this, I hope this sinks in because sometimes we can hear, yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And we can become numb to this. But do you know, I mean, throughout the entire scriptures, God is pursuing you. God pursues his people. He pursues us. And so you have ultimate worth to God. And so not only does God pursue you, a relationship with you, God actually pursues us in physical, tangible ways. And we see this throughout the scriptures. And in fact, actually, it's the story of Easter. We looked at Easter. Jesus came, he conquered death, death to death, so he would rise again. And so he conquered death in order to bring us, to give us life. Remember last week we said, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's the whole story of Easter. But then he moves into practical sense where he gives us blessings and different things. We look at, in the beginning, Adam and Eve. They were there with God, and when they disobeyed him, what does he do? Instead of shaming them and giving this long talk, in their nakedness, he provides clothes for them. He provides a physical need. Elijah, when he's wandering and he's hungry, the prophet, God sends ravens to feed him. You look at the disciples, or even before we get to the New Testament, Solomon. Solomon asked for wisdom. He wants to lead and lead well, so God practically gives Solomon wisdom. There's practical ways that God actually reveals himself and shows that he wants a relationship, that he pursues you, he values you. And the way you get to know God is sometimes the way he interacts and he pursues you with physical, tangible resources. The New Testament, you look at the disciples. The disciples ate with him. He fed them. He walked with them. He prayed with them. He taught them. And so there's this very tangible way that God meets us, and he meets our needs, and he promises to feed us, and he promises to take care of us. So maybe even this week, when something you're thankful for, spend time to thank God and just realize that's him interacting with you. A blessing you have. James, the book of James, the author writes, James writes that every good gift comes from God, from the Father above. And so we get all throughout the week this interaction with him. And so here, as he pursues us in physical, tangible ways, I want us to see this as we transition in to the next point. Because as God pursues us, and we look at what he's coming after us, he values us, we need to ask the question, what are we pursuing? So the next point, the second point is, ask yourself, what am I pursuing? What am I pursuing? Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 10 says this. So this is, many of us know as the Ten Commandments, says this. I am, God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Let me pause right there. Many of you are probably like, check. I don't make little idols in my house. I'm not bowing down and worshiping them. Yet, I would argue we do have gods. We have little lowercase g gods. And I'll unpack this more in just a moment. But we put other things in front of capital G God. We prioritize them. We say, God, you're first, but then he ends up being far down on our list. And so what God says, I'm first, above everything else. And let me continue on, because he talks about punishing and disciplining those who disobey. And then he goes on to say, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God says, in a relationship, I want to be first. And here's why in this. God says, I want you to be first because in me, that is how you will flourish. And in fact, but there's so many other things that enter into our lives. And so that's where I have this illustration here this morning. Some of you saw this and they're like, it's not Palm Sunday. It's not Palm Sunday. So here, let's look at, let me jump ahead right here. Let's go to Psalm 92 that says this. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. So we looked at this verse as we looked at our anniversary, on our anniversary Sunday, and as we were celebrating 125 years, we talked about we want to be a season of flourishing. And that's why this whole sermon series, Flourish. God created us to flourish in community. God created us, we are social creatures. We look for comfort. We look for contact. But if we're going to talk about relationships, the very first place that we are going to flourish is in a relationship with God. If we don't have a relationship with God, we won't flourish. And so as Psalm 92, as the writer writes, the righteous, and how are you right? How are you righteous, right with God? And we talked about last week. You can be dead like Lazarus, yet it's God who speaks life. And so how are you right with God? It's by Jesus. So the righteous, those who come and put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, will flourish like a palm tree when they are planted in the house, in the courts of God, when they're here among worship, when they're hearing a word from God, when they're growing in their faith, when God is the center. God says, put me first in your life. Yet if we're honest, that doesn't really happen. And I don't know how this is really going to work out, but let's give this a try here. So, whoop. Work with me a little here this morning, all right? We'll survive that. The top of that might not be in the video. But here we are. God says, I want you to flourish. And I mean, we see this. This is going to get a little dirty here. I warned Pastor Mark. I said, hey, we're getting dirty this morning. Notice this, the roots that grow, and when you plant a plant, it needs to go down. I remember one time I had a friend helping me landscape, and I got a little lazy and didn't dig the hole deep enough. And so what I noticed is the plant was sitting a little high. And I was thinking about, that's really what you and I do. We say, God, yeah, I want to flourish. But really, in our lives, we have things that begin to fill up our life. Good things, sports in our life, kids, taking kids. We worry about finances. And so we do things, finances. We worry about social media, online, how we're looking good.
Smile.
Little things, things that can interrupt health. I have little kids. I mean, you know, these are all kid toys here. Things begin to fill our lives and we worry about them. It's other things that we have. Worried about fashion, our appearance, our jobs. We're important. Not that important, right? Where all these things begin to fill our lives. Good old Netflix fills our life. And so we have all these things we value. We say, yes, God, I want you. Let me turn this toy off. We say, I want you in my life. Oh. But God, I don't get why I'm dry spiritually. I don't get why I'm dying. Maybe I just need more water. And we try this. And these are all good things in our life. But they don't have the right priority. Because when these things are in our life in the right priority, the relationships, our work, our friendship, they will all be like fruit on a tree. When my friend that was a landscaper, I said, plant them high and watch them die. Set them low and watch them grow. You set the plant low in God's goodness. In God's house, you will flourish. There's so many things that end up, they're good things in our life. But God says, I want to be first. We have a root system, a network, fruit for other people to enjoy, to interact with people. But we end up dying off because we haven't put God first. All right, enough of that mess. I don't know how that's going to work in the second one. But here's what I want us to see. So think about this. We say in the relationship, God, you are the beginning, you are the end. The scriptures say you're the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, everything, the one that has all creation in our hands. You are the resurrection and the life, yet you're eighth on my list of things to do. Our priorities, my priorities are off. God says, I want to be first in our relationship, and you will flourish because of that. And so it's this beginning of trusting him. And that's why our mission statement here at Wilshire Avenue, how do we carry out what we do, is that we want to lead people to a growing relationship with Jesus. We want to lead people so they grow in their faith, so they flourish. Some of us just might be little baby sprouts, and that's okay. Some of us might be mature trees and are bearing fruit so others can get blessed. Wherever we're at, we want growth. And that only happens when we put God first in our life. Let's go to the second point, or third point. Because here's what can happen in our relationships. We know this, right? Some of us growing up in church, yes, this is nothing new. But my hope is that maybe you would really look at your schedule this week and say, God, where have you slipped away? How have I filled it with other good things and put you on the side? I encourage you to do that. But we also know there's things in our life that aren't just schedule things that cause us to fade away from God. So hear this. The third point is, hear God call out, where are you? Do you know in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God says, where are you? They disobeyed God, and God says, you've gone astray. You've gone far from me. And so there's reasons, if you're taking notes, you'll see there, the reason It says the reason, but change it to plural. The reasons we go into hiding. We're going to look at two reasons we go into hiding. So the first one is, we listen to the voice that says you don't belong. A voice that says you don't belong. A voice that says you don't have value. A voice that ignores everything we looked at in the beginning, that God says you have ultimate worth. Those four things. But what happens, there's this voice, and let me show you how this voice turns up in our life. And if you're dealing with this, I'm not going to fully unpack it today, but some of us that, if you're dealing with maybe anger, you're just feeling spiritually dry, we had a sermon series called Soul Care. And if you're new in our community or missed that sermon series, I encourage you to go back and listen to that journey, because that journey really was helpful in my own soul. As I notice, where is some of this anger? Why am I so easily frustrated? And so taking care of our souls and resting in God. So I encourage you to go back. We have those on our podcasts or online. But we unpack this idea of the imposter self. There's this self that you and I create so we can get love. There's this image that we have that we do this, we look a certain way, act a certain way, so we can get love. And underneath that, there's this little voice that says, you don't belong. God doesn't really love you. You're not like that Christian. See? And here's the voice I want you to look out for this week. See. It's just that simple word with three letters, see. And notice it after you slip, after you sin. I noticed this a few weeks ago when I got angry easily. And the first voice that came into my head was, see, you're a failure. See, you don't belong. See, you shouldn't be a pastor. See, and notice that. Because that's not the voice of our Father. The voice of the Father says, yes, I do not want you to disobey. I want to be first. But you are forgiven, and I will forgive you again and again. But let's get back up. Yes, the Father doesn't want us to make the same mistakes twice. But his voice is not, see. See, I told you you were going to fail. It's the voice of a Father that says, you can do this. Why? Because my Spirit is on you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from death to life. We celebrated it last Sunday. In fact, we had 25 to 30 people that were here, about 28 or so, that recommitted or committed their lives to the Lord. Isn't that exciting news that there are people that are saying, I want to follow Jesus. And so what the enemy says is, see, you're not cut out for this. That was just one Sunday. But God says, no, come. Welcome into the family. And in fact, the scriptures say that Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Jesus says this in John 15. He says, if you do what I command, I call you my friend. Notice he doesn't say, if you do what I tell you, you will be saved. And if you do what I tell you, if you don't do what I tell you, you don't belong in heaven. No, he says, if you do what I tell you, you'll become my friend. Part of our relationship with God is doing what he says. And that's how we have a friendship with him. But don't get it mistaken and don't get it twisted that Jesus' words there are saying, well, if you mess up, you don't belong in the family. If you mess up, you aren't my friend. Jesus is saying, follow me. Or, sorry, he isn't saying, you're not in the family, you're not saved. But he says, you're my friend. We interact, we're in a relationship. When you actually listen, you actually care, you show you care about me. But let's look at the second thing that causes us to have a distance with God. It affects our relationships with God, and it reflects and impacts our relationships with others. It's this little thing that's in our lives. It causes us not to hear correction. It causes us to boast about something, maybe to name drop, to share something to make us look better than we really are. Do you know what this is? Pride. Pride. If we could, second part of the notes, if you're taking notes below the third point, pride. Because here's the thing, we have to work on ourselves. If we start to talk about relationships, it's so easy to find the fault in other people, isn't it? Pride says, well, you've got the relationship right. They're the ones messing up. They're the ones that don't have it together. Beth Moore writes this in a poem. It's a great poem. Some of us have heard it before. She says this, "My name is Pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you out of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you out of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you are too full of me to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look in the mirror than out a window. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real romance demands sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is Pride. I am a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue." Untrue. That's what pride is. That's what ego is. In fact, some pastors have said ego is edging God out. Our ego says, well, no, I know how to rearrange my schedule. I know what's best for me. What does God know? Ego, edging God out. And so God, we push God off to the side, but he wants us to be the sinner. He wants to be the sinner. Let me close with this. That psalm we looked at, if we could, PowerPoint, if we could go to the very beginning. Psalm 139 says this. So the psalm where we looked at, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God, they cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. Do you want to know the beginning of this psalm? If we could go back, verses 1 through 4 says this. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you, know it completely." God knows all about us. He knows our pride. He knows our shame. He knows our guilt. He knows our sin. He knows how we put other things first. And yet, his thoughts, and King David and the psalmist are not without sin. They have plenty of sin. And yet, what God says is, I know all your thoughts. And still, my thoughts about you outnumber it all. And so, I want to put my spirit on you. I want you to have a new life. Philippians 2, let's close with this, says this. My hope is that we would have this same spirit. Because ego and pride says you must earn it. You must gain worth. God says you have ultimate worth. Jesus led in this way. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." I'm praying that throughout this sermon series, that we wouldn't try to change others. We would first look at our own souls, our own life, and that we would have the same humility that Christ had, loving others, giving up his own life so that others could have life. And then in that you will find life. In the next few weeks, we're going to explore some exciting things. But I want us to take a look at our schedules now and prioritize, God, where are you in my life? Would you invite him into this space right now? Maybe you've put him out on the side. Maybe you're growing dry. The roots are hanging out. Would you speak to the Father who wants to have a relationship with you right in this moment? Let's talk with him. I invite you to pray with me. Father, You are an amazing God. You invite us in to be with you, to have a relationship with you. And in fact, God, you want to reprioritize our schedule because it's the way that we flourish as a community. God, as we look ahead to the coming weeks, may we see that you have the best for us, that you want us to flourish, you want us to grow, and Lord, may we realize the only way we grow is in you. God, we look forward to this week when maybe we'd spend some quiet time with you, to hear from you, to be in your word and to hear your voice, and to know that you are a good God that pursues us. Help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to hear from you throughout the week. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.